Hey, this has been a good day in church already. We could say hallelujah, amen, and all go home, right? Well, we've been in a series lately of relationships, and I just want to encourage you, if you have not been here for this series, you can go online and you can get it, because in my opinion, I still sound a little hot. In my opinion, these messages really build on each other. And just to recap a little bit, the first one was power of showing honor to each other. Now, and thank you, by the way, for your honor today. We appreciate that as leaders, but we are to show honor to others. That was the first lesson. Healing, emotion, what? I don't know what I wrote here. Something about emotional injury. Do you remember?
Get as healthy.
I had herring. Herring. I must have been hungry. Anyway. Love like Jesus was the next one. Adding value to others. And then last week was harnessing your anger. This week, I am bringing a message along the lines of relationships, and I'm entitling this Fighting for Relationship. Fighting for Relationship. We'll fight for a lot of things, good, bad, and indifferent, but do we always fight for relationships? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And so to start this off, I just recently heard a story, this is a true story, of a man. How many of you know squatting or squatters has become a real problem in the United States? Good to see you. Been praying for you. So this is a true story. There was a man who went away on vacation, and he came home to discover that his house had been taken over literally by squatters. They changed the locks. They put their names on everything. I don't know how you do that, but apparently they knew how to do that. And so they owned his home. They took his home while he was gone. Now, this man could have said, oh, darn, you know, woe is me. I'll just go get another home. But no, I mean, he was like, hey, that's my home. That's my house. And I mean, he had to go through the ringer to eventually get his home back. It took patience. It took perseverance. It took a fight. It was uncomfortable. But eventually, inevitably, he got his home back. And now he goes around the country helping other people that have lost their homes due to squatters. He fought for his home. How many of you, if that happened to you, would fight for your home? Let me ask you, how many of you are fighting for your relationships? Specifically in the church. Now, this message today will apply to your family. It'll apply to your marriages. But I am talking to the church for the church today. Can you follow me there today? Okay. So how important are these relationships to you? How important? That's a fair question. Think about that for a moment. How important? Didn't used to be important to me. I could have cared less about y'all. To be honest, I had enough of my own worries. But when something challenges a relationship or threatens to come between, do you easily let the relationship go, write it off, or run away? Or do you stick around? Do you fight for it? Will you fight for it? When the enemy tries to move in on your relationships, which how many of you know he's the ultimate squatter, are you willing to fight for them and claim your godly inheritance of healthy, peaceful relationships, or do you easily let them go? I used to easily let them go because I was wounded and I didn't understand the value of relationships, and we've all been there. When you make a mistake and make a mess, and we all do it, right? Has anybody here ever made a mistake? Or is it just me in a relationship? Seriously. Do you do the hard choice and stay in and clean up things, clean up your mess? Or do you run away? Or do you blame everybody else for your mess? God is a relational God, and we are relational beings created in his image. How many of you know that? We are the image of God. He created us in his image, right? The church is to reflect him, right? Individually and collectively. Hallelujah. That's an honor. Everybody say, that's an honor. It's an honor that we get to go and ideally reflect who Jesus Christ is. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If is conditional, is it not? Let me ask you, how are we doing? How are we doing loving one another? Love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. Can we just pause for a moment and think about how Jesus Christ loved us? How he's continuing to love us in our messes, in our victories? Not mere words of I love you that carry superficial weight, but the real, authentic, sacrificial, intentional love that Jesus poured out on us. That's real love, amen? 1 Corinthians 13, we're good about sometimes confessing this and saying it and having it on our posters and our plaques, but I wonder, and I'm first in line to be guilty of how often I really, really do this, and I do it better today than I did yesterday and certainly 5 or 10 years ago, but love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. What's the opposite of pride would be humility, right? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. So many of us want people to meet our needs, and yet we are to be more concerned about meeting theirs. And then if everybody's concerned about meeting each other's needs, then we're all happy. But we're all self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, we're told you should never use the word always in good communication, but here, God purposes to say always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So we as believers should always trust, always hope, and always persevere. Amen? Not easy, mind you, but we have the Holy Spirit within us to do this job. He would not call us to do something he has not equipped us to do already. Amen? He is too good of a God. So what am I getting at? God values relationship. This whole thing is about relationship. God so loved the world, right? And then we are to love God and love others. Pretty simple, but not simple at all, right? Love is an action as well as an attitude of the heart. Love is willing to die for another. That is exactly what Jesus did. He died for us in our imperfections. So how do we die for one another? Well, I don't know about you, but I know I can die to impatience. I can die to unkindness. I can die to pride. I can die to fear. I can die even to my rights when it comes to dealing with all of you. Amen? Love, real love, the God kind of love that we're talking about today, fights for relationships. It fights. Examples in the Bible, in Philippians 4, there were a couple women that had some kind of disagreement. I don't know what it is, it doesn't really say, but they had disagreement. And Paul exhorts the church for them to reconcile, to come into, and then not only that, but then he encourages the church, hey, church, help these girls. Help these girls, you know, to reconcile. Help them to come back into right relationship. Help them to fight for the relationship. Then we have Paul. You know, Paul was amazing, but Paul wasn't perfect. How many of you know Paul wasn't perfect? Paul was a man just like us. Or, in my case, I'm a woman. Let's not confuse that issue. a person, though. He was a person. He had weaknesses. He had failures. And there was a misunderstanding, or at best, somebody let him down. And that was John Mark. John Mark, in the middle of a trip, he left. He abandoned them. It doesn't say why. It just says he left. Well, I don't think Paul took too kindly to that, because he really didn't have much to do. In fact, he told Barnabas, no, we can't bring Mark. And there was a big, you know, division or discussion there, and everybody went their separate ways. But later on in scripture, and I'm not going to take the time for us to go there, you see now, though, that John Mark is back with Paul and they're doing ministry again. So what does that tell me? That tells me they fought for relationship. That tells me that Paul did what Paul admonishes us to do all the time in scripture, which is to forgive. Amen? So there's examples of this in scripture. They fought for relationship. I've had to fight for just about every relationship I'm aware of in my life. I've had to fight for my relationship with my husband. It was horrible, wasn't it? It was just not good. It was the first 7 years was, hell on earth. And I could have cut and run. He could have cut and run. I was independent. I was strong. I didn't need him. But I chose to stay in and fight. You know, it's easy to cut and run. And any fool can criticize. But it takes moxie to stay in and fight for something good. And I must say, had I cut and run, or had he cut and run, we would have missed out on what is a good thing today. Not perfect, not perfect at all. But a good thing. Amen? By the way, I personally don't think perfection exists. So if you're waiting for your mate to get perfect, or if you're waiting, you know, Jesus Christ was the only perfect in the world. Amen? So get rid of that misnomer. Can relationships be something you easily toss aside when someone offends you or doesn't meet your expectations? See, a lot of the problem is a lot of times we have unrealistic expectations on people. We don't understand where they're at spiritually. Not everybody in this room is at the same place spiritually. I cannot expect from you, if you're a baby, what I expect from somebody that's been in the church for a while. And let me just say, just because you've been in the church for a while doesn't mean that you've matured. So I can't even expect from you what I should be able to expect, because you're not really doing the hard work of growing. You follow me? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. The name of our church is Covenant Christian. Now, in this culture, especially in this day and age, people don't even understand the word covenant. But covenant has to do with commitment and faithful relationships. God is a covenant-keeping God, and we are to be a covenant-keeping people. Amen? Relationships you are willing to fight for. If you are in covenant, and by default, just by being here and being a Christian, we are and should be in covenant with one another. Are you willing to fight for the relationship with me? Are you willing to fight for the relationship with Pastor David? Are you willing to fight for the relationship with Zeke or Elizabeth or Jacob? Are you willing to fight for the relationship? We are going to have disagreements. We are going to make messes. None of us are perfect. Quit putting people on a pedestal. None of us are perfect. Please don't put me on a pedestal, because I will have to knock myself down. Or God will. Don't put me where I don't want to be. Covenant means we are willing to stay in and work it out when we have a mess. Covenant means we are willing to work through our disagreements. Covenant means we are willing to accept people's imperfections and love them through it anyway. Amen? But I could get hurt, you say. What if I get hurt? Yeah, you could get hurt. And I'm honest, you probably will. I get hurt a lot. Love is a risk. Love trusts. And sometimes people, they hurt me. Whether they mean to or not is really irrelevant. But I can't do this walk. We can't do this walk if we fear man hurting us. Because if we do, then we're not trusting the healer, Jesus Christ. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was hurt, and he loved anyway. He went to the cross anyway. I'm going to purpose and choose to love you even if and when you hurt me. And I'm going to trust and I'm going to run to the one whom is the healer to heal my heart from the wounds you've inflicted. I'm going to run to the strong tower. I'm going to run to the one who's greater than I, that knows everything. And that's what we are to do. Amen? Is this resonating, or are you just all, okay, you're so quiet. We need to have faith in his healing rather than fear of people hurting us. Faith in his healing power rather than people hurting us. We will fight for what we see as valuable, like our house, our car. If somebody tried to come and take your children, you would fight them off. But will you fight off the enemies that come against our relationships in the church? Will we fight off those vain imaginations? Will we fight off those accusing spirits that come against our mind that make us think something about somebody that may or may not be true? Will we fight off the squatters? Will we give people the benefit of the doubt? Or will we jump to conclusions and be critical and judgmental and da-da, da-da, da-da? Love thinks the best of people. Do you see others' value in the church? Look around. Do you see everybody's value in the church? Now take a good look at yourself. Do you see your value? Do you see how valuable you are to the church, to God? Do you see the church as God sees the church? I think we miss that sometimes. Do we see the church as God sees the church? And if we go to 1 Corinthians 12, there's a lot there, but he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I am a part of you. You are a part of me, whether you like it or not. We are a part of each other. When we criticize somebody else in the church, when we get offended at somebody else in the church, and we don't deal with it the way we are supposed to, I liken it to self-mutilation. Because if we're a body, and we're all part of each other, God calls us a body. We are one. You might be a toe, I might be an arm, somebody's the heart. You follow me. But criticism and judgment and offense is like taking a knife. In fact, I meant to bring a knife. I really wasn't going to cut myself, but I was going to show you self-mutilation. That's what it is when we criticize and get offended at each other. We need to start seeing the church as God sees the church. We are a body. And above that, even bigger, we are a family. We are a family of God. I don't know about you, but I love having family. I came from lack of family, so you guys are it for me. And I love you dearly. Not perfect at it, but I love you dearly. Some things are worth fighting for, and our relationships in the church, if in our spiritual family and also in our biological family, are worth fighting for. Amen. Amen? Unfortunately, there are several things that we allow to come between us and our relationships. Number one, I've been saying this for a couple weeks now, number one is lack of identity in Christ. I truly believe most, if not all, problems in our lives is because we do not have a proper identity. By the way, I threw this in after we did the outline, so you're going to have to add this. This is not in your outline. It is critical that we know who we are as children of God, for that serves as the basis for how we live our lives, how we relate to others. This is John. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, do you guys believe in Jesus? Do you believe in his name? Are you a child of God? Then this is you. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. We were all born of God. Woohoo! We are family. We are brothers and sisters. I think we've done a disservice anymore. You know, it used to be before my day, everybody called each other brother and sister clear, brother and sister this, brother and sister that. I think we've lost something by not doing that because we forget that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We forget that we are in a covenant together, and we allow the squatters, we allow the enemy, we allow our brokenness to come in between us, and pretty soon there's huge division. And the church isn't looking like Jesus Christ died for the church to look like. We are not saved by how we behave. We are saved by how we believe. We are not saved by how we behave. We are saved by how we believe. And so many of us think we have to behave a certain way. And then, no, you have to believe a certain way. You have to believe a certain way. No person can behave in a way that is inconsistent with how they perceive themselves. Do you perceive yourself as a part of the body of Christ? Do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you see yourself as my brother or my sister? Do you see yourself in covenant with me? Do you see yourself as part of my body? Do you see yourself that way? Because that's who you are. That is who you are. In 1980, I know some of you are like too young, like you weren't even born. But in 1980, the Olympic hockey team walked away with a gold medal at Lake Placid, New York. Now, this was a big deal. We've won the medal since then, but back in that day, you know who you had to beat? The Soviet Union. And they dominated. They were monsters on the ice. And the USA were underdogs. Complete underdogs. If you want to watch a good movie, I think it's called Miracle on Ice or something like that. It's a true story. But the team shocked the world. Not just the United States. The team shocked the world because they beat the Soviet Union and they went on and grabbed the championship from Finland. And while people chanted, USA, USA, USA. It's a great movie. You got to watch it. But before the team's rise to victory, there was much dissension and strife and attitude among the members, which affected their play. And the coach, whose name was Herb Brooks, saw this, and he knew it was a problem because they just weren't playing together. They were actually competing against each other and trying to one-up, and it was a mess. It was a mess. And so one day he lines them up and he says, okay, we're going to do lines. And I've never done lines on ice, but I've done lines in basketball and they are hard. They're grueling. And so these guys are skating, doing lines. And if you don't know what lines are, you hit one line, you go back. You go back to the next line. And I mean, it's not just running the court, baby. You're just back, boom, 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 boom. I mean, and then he would ask, as the men would get to the end of the row, he would say, who are you? And they would pipe up with their name, and then invariably they would say, I'm from whatever college they were from. I'm from the University of OSU. And then he would say, do it again, lines again. And they would do lines again, and they would come to the end, who are you? And again, they would repeat the failure, and they say their name and the university they were from. And he would say, do it again. Now, they kept doing the lines and repeating this until fatigue started setting into their bodies, and a lot of them were puking off to the side, so much so that the assistant coach was like, we need to stop this. And Brooks said, no, no, let it go. He would say, who are you? And they, I mean, if nothing, we can be really dense, yeah? And they would say their name, and they would say their university, and he would say, lines again. Finally, they come to the end, and he asks one of them, who are you? And through puking, the guy puked again, in utter exhaustion. He finally, hi, he says his name, I am a member of the United States of America hockey team. That was it. The old identity had been broken, and they had realized that who they were now, not who they used to be, but who they are now. We have got to get to a place where we know who we are now, not who we were yesterday, not who we were in our old life, but who we are today. And who we are today are sons of the Most and daughters of the Most High God. We are family. We are a body. Yeah! So who are you? I am a child of God. I am Bobby Clear's brother or sister. I am in covenant relationship with my brothers and sisters at Covenant Christian. That's who you are. D.L. Moody. We've all heard of D.L. Moody. He was preaching one day, and he was trying to get a point across to everybody about sin and not really identity, but I'm going to pull this into identity. Can I do that, please? Thank you. And he says, how do I get the air out of this glass? And I'm going to ask, how do we get the air out of this glass? One guy said, well, let's put a lid on it, put a hose in it, and suck the air out. Which, you know, that's not a bad idea. That's one way to suck the air out. But Moody said, no, that will actually, make the glass implode. It'll destroy the glass. And he said, how do you get the air out? And nobody had the answer. They all came up with many different answers. And then he got a pitcher. I got a bottle. And he said, simply, you fill it. And then there's no more air. See, brothers and sisters, we need to start filling ourselves with our identity in Christ. We need to start filling ourselves with the Word of God and what God says is important. We need to, what is important to God should become important to us. We need to flush out the air, whatever the air is in our lives, and pour in what? The Holy Spirit, who has been poured out in our hearts, by the way. Victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits. See, some of you are working so hard to eliminate sinful habits, and those need to be eliminated. But what if you just started meditating on who you were first? Because identity will make it to where that's not something I do. Does that make sense? That is not who I am. All right. Number two, offense and unresolved conflict. Offense and unresolved conflict. Offense is the bait of Satan. Offense is the bait of Satan. What is offense? Unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation, anger, violence, hatred, avoidance. Do you avoid people? You're offended. Attitude of contention, strife. Offense are squatters. Of any kind, you've given place to a squatter in your life and in your relationships. Relationships are under attack, specifically biblical relationships, relationships in the church, but yes, your own personal relationships are under attack. But again, I want this to be really focused towards the church today. All right? Relationships are under attack. Satan is and going to do everything he can to destroy marriages, families, and the church. And he's doing a pretty good job at it, I might say. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot, will not stand. And Satan knows this principle very well. So all he has to do, oh, I'm connected. I was going to take this off. All we have to do, or all the enemy has to do, is pit us against each other. That's all he has to do. And then sit back and watch us destroy each other. Because we don't understand each other's value, I don't understand my value, and I don't see the big picture that you are all a part of me, we are a body, we are a family. And I'm not really, at least for a moment, gonna fight for the relationship with you. Satan takes advantage of that. He seeks to drive a wedge between people in any way he can. The enemy of our soul and the church is continually fighting against our relationships. He's going to fight against them today. He fought against them yesterday, and he'll fight against them tomorrow, because that's what he does. To destroy relationships or bring a wedge weakens the church. Let me say that again. To destroy relationships or bring a wedge weakens the church. And therefore, we cannot operate in the way God intended the church to operate. We need to get our fight on and stop fighting amongst each other. Just get your fight on and say, I'm going to fight for this relationship, because at the end of the day, all of you, because you have Christ in you, are relatively decent people. You're not trying to hurt me. You're not trying to hurt each other. You just got some issues. Can we all say we got issues? Can we be humble just for a moment and just own up to the fact that none of us have arrived, none of us have it together, we all got something. And once in a while, your something lands on my something. It's true. But are we going to fight, not with each other, but fight to work through it? And then what the enemy meant for our destruction, God can turn for good, because it's no longer a tombstone, it's a stepping stone. It turned out to be a character building opportunity. And we grow. We grow as an individual, and we grow as in relationship. Or are we going to let the enemy have his way and destroy what God intended to be good? Here's the problem. We all come in broken. I came in so broken it wasn't even funny. It is our perception. We have perceptions. We perceive things, and that is our reality. But it isn't always truth, yet it is our truth. Sometimes we perceive things people say, we perceive things people do, and sometimes we're right. But sometimes our perception is off because we're wounded. And it just confuses the issue. And so communication, communication, communication. We allow just offenses to divide and drive a wedge. Ephesians 4:30. This is so profound, you guys, if we could just take it to heart. Do not, everybody say, do not. Do not. Let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not according to your needs. I don't see where it says that. Do you see that? I don't see that. But according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Listen, people are listening to you. You can be complaining about somebody in the church, and you're complaining to somebody and they're hearing you, and you are slandering the person in the church. And so that person now has an attitude towards that person. Do you see how this works? Shut your mouth. That it may benefit those who listen. Oh boy, here we go. I love the word of God. And do not, everybody say, do not. Amen. Grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Whoops. Our complaining, our backbiting, our slander, our misunderstandings, you call it what it is, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we do it. We were built for redemption. We have the very essence of redemption in our being. We can redeem our relationships if we will. We've been redeemed, and we can redeem, amen, through Jesus Christ. And then it says, get rid of all. Everybody say, get rid of all. Whoa, all means all still. It does. The definition hasn't changed. A lot of definitions have changed in the world. But all still is all, okay? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Oh, and then not only does he say what to get rid of, by the way, these are commands. He didn't say if you want to, or maybe it's a good idea. It's a directive. Do and get are directive. Slander, from. So here's he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Here's what we're supposed to be, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Wow, that is huge. Forgiving each other just as, can everybody say just as? Christ God forgave you. You gotta forgive me the same way Christ forgave you. Wow, here's the thing, again, we're empowered to do that. We must actively live forgiving living. That's what this is, actively forgiving living, forgiving living. We must be merciful with one another, merciful with one another, merciful with one another. Here's a story. Walking through the park, a man passed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk. The vine started small, nothing to bother about. But over time, the vine got taller and taller, where the entire lower half of the tree was covered by creepers. This huge, solid oak tree was being choked to death. The life was being squeezed from it. Gardeners in the park had seen the danger. They had taken a saw and cut the trunk of the vine. The vine's branches still clung to the oak, but the vine was now dead. That would become evident as weeks passed and the creepers began to die and fall. Brothers and sisters, it is easy for offense and unforgiveness to happen. It comes. Jesus said, offense will come. And we have to understand that offense and unforgiveness is sin. But what we also need to understand that even though those offenses begin small, unless dealt with, they grow and grow and grow. And even though in the beginning they seem seemingly insignificant, they grow until they are strangling the grip out of our life. Or their grip is strangling our life. Our life and our relationships. So we need to get rid of the creepers. Forgiveness cuts the creepers and allows the church to thrive. Forgiveness cuts the creepers and allows the church to thrive and your own personal relationships. Not just the church, but your own personal. It allows you to thrive because some of you don't like yourself. You can't forgive yourself for things you've done maybe recently. You got to forgive yourself and cut the creepers. Cut the creepers. Cut the creepers. So we just need to forgive the bad and focus on the good. None of us are all bad. We need to forgive the bad, the offense, and focus on the good. And you find that in Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything, everybody say, if anything, is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Forgiveness should become as automatic as breathing and just as important because it is in the body of Christ. We've got to forgive of each other of our wrongs, of our messes. We got to forgive ourselves, and then we really need to work at focusing on the good in people. I need to forgive that and focus on this. Amen? Even in myself, I need to forgive my mistakes and focus on the good things I'm doing or God has called me to do. Amen? My good character traits. I got to hurry up. Lack of empathy, number three. I'm going to kind of scream through this point, but lack of empathy, Brett preached really good on this, and I just want to touch on it. We all want to be heard, but we don't want to listen. When it comes to communication, we all want to be heard, but we don't want to listen. In other words, we have a failure to communicate, because if we're all talking and nobody's listening, communication isn't happening. What is empathy? Empathy is the ability to understand and share feelings of another. What does empathy take? Empathy takes humility, and that flings us right back to 1 Corinthians 13. Humility is love. Humility is me actively loving you. Lack of empathy will drive a wedge between you and others. One of the habits of highly effective people, according to Stephen Covey, who actually wrote a book about effective people, The Habits of Effective People, he says this: seek first to understand, then be understood. This is what he says. Most people seek first to understand, be understood, excuse me. Most people seek first to be understood. You want to get your point across. In doing so, you ignore the other person completely. You pretend you're listening, selective hearing, only certain parts, only selectively hearing only certain parts of the conversation. You focus on only the words being said, but miss the meaning entirely. So why does this happen? Because most people listen with the intent to reply, not to understand. You prepare in your mind what you are going to say, the questions you are going to ask, etc. You filter everything you hear through your life experiences, your frame of reference. Consequently, you decide prematurely what the other person means before they finish communicating. You judge the intents of the heart. Do any of the following sound familiar? Asks Stephen Covey. We all are. That's the whole point. We need to seek first to understand. Our relationships are strengthened when we genuinely seek to understand others. Our relationships are strengthened when we genuinely seek to understand others, what they're feeling and how they see things. Now, their perspective might be inaccurate, but every one of us wants to be heard and understood. Okay? Right? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. It's something we wear, it's who we are, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Y'all got to bear with me. And forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here we go again with forgiveness. Here we go again, loving each other as Christ loved us, forgiving each other as Christ forgave us, right? He is our model. An attitude of humility, patience, kindness, honor, not self-seeking, that flings us all the way back to 1 Corinthians 13, which is love, right? Actively loving. This is how we actively love. This is how we actively have relationship. This is how we actively communicate with one another. Seek first to understand, then be understood. My last point. Y'all say, amen. Old patterns of thinking. We deal with old patterns of thinking. Beth Moore is a Bible teacher. How many have heard of Beth Moore? Her and her husband years ago, like David and I, had a rocky marriage, in large part because of her brokenness, her unwholeness. And they went at it for years. And one day, she was saying something to her husband. She was coming at him. And he finally says, Beth, you gotta let me out of the box. And it kind of took her back. And what he meant by that is she had not changed her pattern of thinking about her husband, even though her husband had changed. And so she was coming at him with her old accusations, her old mindsets, her old ways of thinking about him, and he had moved on. That wasn't even who he was anymore. And we oftentimes do that with people. We do not let them out of the box. We keep them where we last had an encounter with them, and they're clear down the road. Matured, not perfect, but better. And we judge them accordingly. We are jaded in how we see them because we can't see that they've changed. because we are still in our old mindset of thinking. Does this make sense to you? They can try to tell you different, but you can't or won't believe them. And in essence, you're calling them a liar. And, you know, it's a problem. It's a problem. You have a record of wrongs that you have not dealt with. You might have thought you forgave them. Maybe you did, but you didn't let them out of the box to grow up, even though they have. So that's a problem. 90% of our actions come from our subconscious, according to the National Science Foundation. I don't know how they know that. Not my business. They just say it is, so I'm going to go with it because it makes sense because I deal with people. 90% of our actions come from our subconscious. That means what happened to you yesterday is actually affecting you today. What happened to you 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago is affecting you today if you have not been healed, if you have not been delivered. It's just the way it is. And you're reacting to life subconsciously through that. So we need to deal with our ites. We need to deal with the enemies of our soul. The children of Israel were given the promised land. But in the promised land, there were giants in the land. There were ites that they had to drive out in order to inherit the land, to possess the land. And God has equipped you to possess your land of a peaceful mind. But the enemies of your soul need to be driven out. And so many have these. And I'm going to compare them with Hittites, fear, Girgashites, rejection, Amorites, worthlessness and self-bitterness, Canaanites, shame, guilt, condemnation, Pezerites, insecurity, wrong identity, lack of identity in Christ, Hittites, defilement, sin, and bitterness, and Jebusites, hopelessness, doubt, and unbelief. Listen, you need to look at this. Do you deal with fear? Do you deal with rejection? Do you deal with worthlessness? Do you deal with shame, guilt, and condemnation? And so on. If so, you need to drive those enemies out. Because if it isn't a squatter, then it's a giant in your land that you need to drive out by the blood of Jesus, through forgiveness, through repentance, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Thank you. We must fight. We must fight and drive out the ites. We must fight and drive out the ites. We must fight for relationship. In conclusion, we all are in a fight for biblical relationships. We are all there. I know what it is to have many ites. Believe me. But I've driven a lot of them out. I don't want to say they're all gone, but I'm thinking the land is pretty clear. No pun intended. Ha ha ha! There is no easy road to victory, folks. There are no shortcuts. We have to deal with our squatters. We have to deal with the giants in our land. When we choose to love each other sacrificially, the God kind of love, we are dying to ourself, which is a good thing. When we love, we are the perfect expression of God to one another. When we love God's way, relationships in the house work. Relationships at your home work. God's way always works. Always. The anointing of God works through love. Would you agree with me? Could it be, we all want to see the manifestations, we all want to see the power. I'm first in line for that. But could it be we don't because we can't get the love walk working? Could it be that we need to focus more on loving one another the way God wants us to love one another and be more focused on that And I truly believe then it would be an overflow. It would be a byproduct of the love relationship we have with each other. Paul said himself, if I speak in tongues and if I have faith to move mountains and if I do all this but have not love, I got nothing. Are you willing to fight for relationships? Are you willing to fight for relationships? Are you willing to fight for relationships? I don't think so. Are you willing to fight for relationships? Because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take determination, patience, perseverance, dying to self. Are you willing to die for relationships?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Good things are going to happen. Good things. Good things are going to happen. Now, we've all blown it. I would say, if you know there's a brother or sister in the church that you need to make amends, first of all, forgive them. Forgive them for what they did and how it made you feel. Repent for your part. Then go to them. Then go and say, you know what? I am so sorry. Our relationship is more important than pride. Our relationship is more important than my opinion. Our relationship, you see what I'm saying? Gotta die. Gotta die. Like, so get over yourself. And pray together. Pray together. Let's be God's dream. God had a dream. God had a vision one day. And it was called the church. A church where the brothers and sisters loved one another. They took care of one another. They forgave one another. They went out and represented Christ well. And people marveled. People marveled. People marveled, and it drew the people in. Hallelujah. I want to be that kind of church. I want Covenant Christian to be one of the weirdest churches in the community. In a good way. Because out there, there ain't no love. Not real love. And it will be peculiar to them when they see our love. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for your love for all of us, for your just lavished, unending love. Father, I ask that you would help us. We do need help in this area, but thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that gives us the ability to do what you've called us to do in this love walk. Father, help us to fight for relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you need ministry along these lines or any other way, I want to invite you to come up. And ministry team, if you would come up, we want to pray for you. Your needs are important.